as I was going through the day, it gave me cause to reflect, and it was just good. It was a good, relaxing day, and couldn't do a whole lot but just sit and reflect, and it was really amazing. You know, this country was founded on liberties, and it was founded on freedoms, and I've named the title of this part of the service, Jesus, Liberty, and the Cost. Liberty is something that is universal in the hearts of men, and I believe it's because of the one who made men. It's something that we long for, something that we desire. And the way that it is impeded is through subjugation and through lies, and sometimes people are taught from when they're, before they're even born, about anything but liberty. And they don't understand what liberty is. But still in the hearts of men, it rages on. And I was thinking yesterday as I was reflecting throughout the day, I'm sure most of you know about the movie Braveheart. It's one of my favorite all-time movies. It's not just the action, not just the war scenes. They're pretty amazing, pretty gruesome. But it's the idea of it, behind it, when people are put into subjugation and they desire freedom. And I love the fact that the character that Mel Gibson played, William Wallace, Sir William, young William. I didn't know if you knew, but I'm Scottish. I love that show, because the whole thing, this young man, this William Wallace, he had a dad who loved him, who was honest with him, and it taught him about work and about love and about family. And they had lost their mother, and he was raising them as best he could. And as a young boy, under the dictatorship, if you will, of one ruthless and cruel king, Edward I, I believe it was, Longshanks, as they called him, that he had made a deal with some of the clan's leaders, the clansmen, said, hey, let's, not the ones with the white hood. There were leaders of clans there in Scotland, and of course, he sent his emissaries there to meet with these guys, and they agreed upon a place where they could gather together and talk about this, and they could work something out so that they wanted freedom. They wanted liberty. They didn't want this king over them, because he wasn't the rightful ruler. And as you well know, that if you've seen the movie, they come and they go to this place where they both agreed upon, but they were set up. It was a trap. And they were hung there. And young William was told to stay at the farm, but he didn't listen, and he came. And he came late. And where these men did not agree to bow the knee to King Edward, the unrightful ruler, this cruel man, they were hung. They were summarily all hung, all of them. And so young William, you get this scene as he walks into this place. Where's me da? Where's me da? He's looking for his dad. And there they are, hung. And his brother, his older brother. And now he has no one. And this never left him. He remembered and as Proverbs, as it says in Proverbs 12:10, a righteous man has regard for the life of his animal. That's what a righteous man does. He even cares about the animals that God gives him as a steward. And it goes on to say that, but even the compassion of the wicked is cruel. And that's what the king was. He was wicked. And so his compassion was cruel. And here's this young man. He never forgot that. He held on to that. And his whole life, he was burned with this idea of liberty. I'm a Scotsman. I'm from Scotland. I deserve to be free. I want to be free. I want liberty. That's what he wanted. That's what he did. And that's I say that because we just celebrated, and that's why I opened up with Happy 5th of July. The 4th of July is a day that we chose to, for whatever reason, choose to celebrate it. Our liberty and the founding of this country. And I wanted to share with you some of the amazing words of some of our founding fathers. Just to let you know, there could have been about 12 pages. There were so many. I mean, my goodness. These men understood William Wallace. They understood this. They were under the foot of a king who was unrighteous as well. And they understood liberty. And they understood that liberty comes at a cost. And they understood that it's not the cost of my neighbor. They understood that it may cost me. And some of the words that they said is just so amazing in how they were able to express the truth of how this world operates and the one whom they were dependent on. Just to let you know, out of the 56 men who signed the Declaration of Independence, nearly half, 24 of them, had a seminary degree or a Bible degree of some kind. These were the statesmen. These were the politicians back then. They understood that we needed godly leadership. Our first president said this. He said, "While we are zealously performing the duties of good citizens and soldiers, we certainly ought not to be inattentive to the higher duties of religion. To the distinguished character of patriot, it should be our highest glory to add the more distinguished character of Christian." He understood what liberty was about. John Adams, a second president and another signer of the Declaration, said, "Suppose a nation in some distant region should take the Bible for their only law book, and every member should regulate his conduct by the precepts there exhibited. Every member would be obliged in conscience to temperance, frugality, and industry, to justice, kindness, and charity towards his fellow man, and to piety, love, and reverence toward Almighty God. What a utopia, what a paradise would this region be." John Adams. He also said this, and that one he wrote in his diary and autobiography, so it wasn't something that somebody else made up. This was his own words and his own pen. In another that he wrote, a letter to Thomas Jefferson, this is what he said. He said, "Now I will avow that I then believe and now believe that the general principles of Christianity are as eternal and immutable as the existence and attributes of God, and that those principles of liberty are as unalterable as human nature and our terrestrial mundane system." Liberty. They understood liberty. They wanted, longed for liberty. It says that the second day of July 1776, that's why I said for some reason we chose the 4th instead. This guy should know. He was there. He says, "On the second day of July in 1776 will be the most memorable epoch in the history of America. I am apt to believe that it will be celebrated by succeeding generations as the great anniversary festival. It ought to be commemorated as the day of deliverance by solemn acts of devotion to Almighty God. It ought to be solemnized with pomp and parade, with shows and games, sports, guns, bells, bonfires, and illuminations from one end of this continent to the other, from this time forever forward." That's what he wrote to his loving wife, dear Abigail. Thomas Jefferson, he said this. He's the third president, another signer. He's a drafter of the Declaration. He said, "God who gave us life gave us liberty. The God who gave us life gave us liberty. And can the liberties of a nation be thought secure when we have removed their only firm basis? A conviction in the minds of the people that these liberties are of the gift of God that they are not to be violated, but with his wrath. Indeed, I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just, and his justice cannot sleep forever. That a revolution of the wheel of fortune, a change of situation, is among possible events, that it may become probable by supernatural influence. The Almighty has no attribute which can take side with us in that event. He understood the holiness, the righteousness of God. John Hancock, we should all be familiar with that signature. He was the first signer. He says, resistance to tyranny becomes the Christian and social duty of each individual. Continue steadfast and, with a proper sense of your dependence on God, nobly defend these rights, which heaven gave and no man ought to take from us. Defend them. Even Benjamin Franklin, he said, here is my creed. I believe in one God, the creator of the universe, that he governs it by his providence, and that he ought to be worshipped. It's a rightful thing to worship that same God of providence. Samuel Adams, another signer of the Declaration and the father of the American Revolution, this is what he said. And it is our duty to extend our wishes to the happiness of the great family of man. I conceive that we cannot better express ourselves than by humbly supplicating the supreme ruler of the world that the rod of tyrants may be broken to pieces and the oppressed made free again, that wars may cease in all the earth, that the confusions that are and have been among nations may be overruled by promoting and speedily bringing on that holy and happy period when the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ may be everywhere established and all people everywhere willingly bow to the scepter of him who is the Prince of Peace. Wow. These are men. These are manly men. One thing that as I was going through this curiously, and I couldn't help but think about Joseph Smith. These are their writings, many of them their own writings, in their own handwriting, in their own language. It's amazing how there's no whithereth thou wilt in any of this stuff. It's plain, simple English. It's amazing that somebody would claim to rewrite something that was so established, and the weird language that he would use. Weird because it wasn't even spoken then. These guys were before him, and they didn't speak that way. James Madison, the fourth president. A watchful eye must be kept on ourselves, lest while we are building ideal monuments of renown and bliss, here we neglect to have our names enrolled in the annals of heaven. He knew what the more important thing was. And in it was accredited to James Madison, this next quote, but it actually wasn't James Madison that said it. He repeated it. It was declared in a message by the Reverend Jonathan Dickinson, who happened to be the very first president of Princeton University. And this is what he said. He said, cursed be all that learning that is contrary to the cross of Christ. Cursed be all that learning that is contrary to the cross of Christ. He understood what it was, what was the important thing. He knew what was needed by all men. Cursed be all the learning that is contrary to the cross of Christ. Amen. I would say amen to that. James Monroe, the fifth president. When we view the blessings with which our country has been favored, those which we now enjoy and the means which we possess of handing them down unimpaired to our latest posterity, our attention is irresistibly drawn to the source from whence they flow. Let us then unite in offering our most grateful acknowledgments for these blessings to the divine author of all good. His second annual message to Congress, November 16, 1818. This is how they spoke in public. John Quincy Adams, he said this, he was our sixth president. The hope of a Christian is inseparable from his faith. Whoever believes in the divine inspiration of the Holy Scriptures must hope that the religion of Jesus shall prevail throughout the earth. Never since the foundation of the world have the prospects of mankind been more encouraging to that hope that they appear to be at the present time. And may the associated distribution of the Bible proceed and prosper till the Lord shall have made bare His holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. They're finishing with quoting Isaiah 52:10 from the book Life of Quincy Adams. William Penn, the founder of Pennsylvania, this is what he said. I do declare to the whole world, I love that about these guys. They weren't abashed in their approach. They wanted the world to know what they believed. I do declare to the whole world that we believe the Scriptures to contain a declaration of the mind and will of God in and to those ages in which they were written. Being given forth by the Holy Ghost, moving in the hearts of holy men of God, that they ought also to be read, believed, and fulfilled in our day. Being used for reproof and instruction, that the man of God may be perfect. They are a declaration and testimony of heavenly things themselves, and as such, we carry a high respect for them. We accept them as the words of God Himself. There's no mincing there. He, in a more eloquent way, says what I say. I don't believe that this contains the Word of God. I believe that it is the Word of God. I'm going to skip to Benjamin Rush. This last reading that I want to read from is from Roger Sherman. And you'll see, I hope you'll see why I chose it for last. Benjamin Rush, signer of the Declaration of Independence and ratifier of the U.S. Constitution. He said this, "The gospel of Jesus Christ prescribes that the wisest rules for just conduct in every situation of life. Happy they who are enabled to obey them in all situations." Happy they who are enabled to obey them in all situations. Kind of what was up on the wall and what Dennis was talking about, in all situations, to be able to obey them. But notice that he said, and he understood, who are enabled. We need help in order to do it. We can't do it apart from his help. He also said this in his the essays of literary, moral, and philosophical writings, published in 1798. Christianity is the only true and perfect religion. Amen. And that in proportion as mankind adopts its principles and obeys its precepts, they will be wise and happy. He knew that that's where the source of happiness and joy comes from. He says, "I know that there is an objection among people to teaching children doctrines of any kind because they are liable to be converted. But let us not be wiser than our Maker. If moral precepts alone could have reformed mankind, the mission of the Son of God into all the world would have been unnecessary. The perfect morality of the gospel rests upon the doctrine which, though often controverted, has never been refuted. I mean the vicarious life and death of the Son of God." John Witherspoon, another signer of the Declaration of Independence. He was a clergyman and the president of Princeton University. Another different president. "While we give praise to God, the supreme disposer of all events, for His interposition on our behalf, Let us guard against the dangerous error in trusting in or boasting of the arm of flesh. If your cause is just, if your principles are pure, and if your conduct is prudent, you need not fear the multitude of opposing hosts. Wow. Amazing stuff. That he is the best friend to American liberty, who is most sincere and active in promoting true and undefiled religion, and who sets himself with the greatest firmness to bear down profanity and immorality of every kind. Whoever is an avowed enemy of God, I scruple not to call him an enemy of his country. You don't love God, you don't love this country. That's essentially what he's saying. Alexander Hamilton, the signer of the Declaration and a ratifier of the U.S. Constitution, he says, I have carefully examined the evidences of the Christian religion. And if I were sitting as a juror upon its authenticity, I would unhesitatingly give my verdict in its favor. I can prove its truth as clearly as any proposition ever submitted to the mind of man. These were thinking men. These were men of great thought who sat and thought about these things. They had time to do that. They reflected on the Word of God. And I love the fact that he's saying, I'm not basing this just on my feelings. I'm looking at the evidence, and I've looked at it, and I've studied it. And I know that this is true. He says also, the Bible is a book worth more than all the other books that were ever printed. John Jay, the first Chief Justice of the Supreme Court, and oh, that we could use somebody like this on the Supreme Court today, more men like this, and President of the American Bible Society. Wait, how can you have that? A Supreme Court Justice and President of the American Bible Society? Wow. He says, by conveying the Bible to people thus circumstanced, we certainly do them a most interesting kindness. We thereby enable them to learn that man was originally created and placed in a state of happiness, but, becoming disobedient, was subjected to the degradation and evils which he and his posterity have since experienced. He's not blaming God. He's not saying, why did God allow? He's saying, no, we fell. He understood. The Bible will also inform them that our gracious Creator has provided for us a Redeemer, in whom all the nations shall be blessed, that this Redeemer has made atonement for the sins of the whole world, and thereby reconciling the divine justice with the divine mercy, has opened a way for our redemption and salvation, and that these inestimable benefits are of the free gift and grace of God, not of our deserving, nor in our power to deserve. They grasped the idea of grace. We can't earn it, no matter what. Informing and settling, this is still John Jay, informing and settling my belief relative to the doctrines of Christianity. So they were asked that question too. What is it that you believe? Why do you believe this? It's not something new to apologetics. These guys understood that. In forming and settling my belief relative to the doctrines of Christianity, I adopted no articles from creeds, but such only as, on careful examination, I found to be confirmed by the Bible. Yeah. I'm not dependent on those, I'm dependent on this. That's what he was saying. I believe a visible church to be a congregation of those who make a credible profession of their faith in Christ and obedience to Him, joined by the bond of the covenant. And I believe that the souls of believers are, at their death, made perfectly holy and immediately taken to glory, that at the end of this world there will be a resurrection of the dead and a final judgment of all mankind, when the righteous shall be publicly acquitted by Christ the Judge. I Hallelujah. And admitted to everlasting life and glory, and the wicked be sentenced to everlasting punishment. To His praise and glory. The life of Rod, that's part of the life of Roger Sherman. I want to finish with this, and I may have given the last part of it away. This is the writings of Roger Sherman. And this is why I chose it for last. As I read it, I was like, wow, this could pretty much just sum up the sermon. He says, I believe that there is one only living and true God, existing in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. The same in substance, equal in power and glory, that the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments are a revelation from God and a complete rule to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy Him. That God is foreordained whatsoever comes to pass, so as thereby He is not the author or approver of sin. That He creates all things and preserves and governs all creatures and all their actions in a manner perfectly consistent with the freedom of will in moral agents and the usefulness of means. That He made man at first perfectly holy, that the first man sinned, and as He was the public head of His posterity, they all became sinners in consequence of His first transgression. Are wholly indisposed to that which is good and inclined to evil, and on account of sin are liable to all the miseries of this life, to death, and to the pains of hell forever. That's what we deserve. I believe that God, having elected some of mankind to eternal life, did send His own Son to become man, die in the room instead of sinners, and thus to lay a foundation for the offer of pardon and salvation to all mankind, so as all may be saved who are willing to accept the gospel offer. Also by His special grace and Spirit to regenerate, sanctify, and enable to preserve in holiness all who shall be saved, and to procure in consequence of their repentance and faith in Himself their justification by virtue of His atonement as the only meritorious cause. And I'll read again, I believe a visible church to be the congregation of those who make a credible profession of their faith in Christ and obedience to Him, joined by the bond of the covenant. I believe that the soul of believers are at their death made perfectly holy and immediately taken to glory, that at the end of the world there will be a resurrection of the dead and a final judgment of all mankind, when the righteous shall be publicly acquitted by Christ, the judge, and admitted to everlasting life and glory, and the wicked be sentenced to everlasting punishment. These are just some of the many quotes that are out there from these lives of these men who understood liberty and the cost. They also understood that it was the precious Son of God who is the one who offers us the greatest liberty and the greatest freedom that we could ever know. Turn with me, if you will, to Galatians 5. And I just want to read this. And before I do, let us pray. Father, thank You so much for the founding fathers, for what You did at the beginning and the forming of this country. Such men were devoted to You. They had come to know You. And they proclaimed You. They professed You. They didn't do it just in their homes, away from the public. They did it in the public square. They did it in the places where it's most needed, where laws are passed and made, where government meets to decide on the welfare of the people. and the protection thereof. And Lord, I thank you that you have given us such great men, and you still do. We do pray that you would raise up more men like these who are unashamed of the gospel, who know who their Creator is, and who have an intimate fellowship and knowledge of your grace and your mercy, who knows that apart from you there is nothing. There can be nothing, nor would there ever be anything. And that we can know the same thing, that we can know the same truths. And Lord, we pray that you would just open up your word to our hearts and minds, and that we would walk in a way that is worthy of the name that we carry, of the name that we're given, of the name that is above all names, the one who paid for our liberty, who paid for our freedoms at the cost of his own. Thank you for that great sacrifice, that great love, and the great mercy with which you deal with us. Thank you that we can celebrate as a country those freedoms still. And thank you that we can celebrate our freedoms and liberties, not for the purpose of libertinism, but for the purpose of holiness and righteousness, where before we couldn't. Lord, as we open your word, we pray that you would just have your way here amongst us for your name's sake and for your glory, in Jesus' name. And it reads as such in Galatians chapter 5, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. You have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by the law and have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything but faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion did not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will adopt no other view, but the one who is disturbing you shall bear his own judgment, whoever he is. But I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? Then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished. Would that those who are troubling you would even mutilate themselves. For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care lest you be consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. And what are they, the desires of the flesh? Well, for the flesh sets its desires against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. Notice what he said there. So that you do not do the things that you please. That's what we'd rather do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Praise God. Hallelujah. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality. And there in the Greek, of course, is porneia. It's sexual immorality. Impurity or uncleanness. Sensuality. And this is a boastful sensuality, like a pride parade. That's what he's talking about. That kind of sensuality. An open kind of telling the world, this is who I am, and you better like it. Idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger. Man, I'm in trouble. disputes, dissensions, factions, envy and drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those, now he's quoting 1 Corinthians, I have forewarned you that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of Spirit is love, agapeo, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such thing there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh and its passions and desires. That's what he means by carry your cross. We're to crucify the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. So live by it, by Him, the Spirit. Walk also. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Because that's the opposite of love. Indeed, Jesus is the one who sets us free. He's the one by whom we can do all these things. He's the one, as these men understood, He has enabled us to do this and to walk in this way. And this is the way that we should walk. And this is what we should remember on the 5th of July, that we have been given freedoms and liberties. And that these liberties, we should be embracing them and we should rejoice. And we should remember that it is with cost, with the greatest of cost, that that liberty was given. And that liberty is offered to any that will receive this gospel, that will receive this great exchange, that will receive this price, this horrible, terrible price that was paid. And it's all in Jesus. He is the focus, the center. He is the one by whom all good things flow. He's the one who's brought us to our knees, broken our hearts, and caused us to see through His Holy Spirit our great need for a great Savior. He's the one who has made us in His image and given us life in His death and given us hope in His resurrection, that we can live beyond what we could have ever imagined. And He's the one we are to remember. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we should all be familiar with this. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it says this. I hate that I have to take my glasses off to read. Paul says this to the Corinthian church. He says, "For I received from the Lord," in verse 23, "that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.' And in the same way, He took the cup also, and after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me.'" That is what we're to remember. That is what we're here. That's what we're to commemorate. That is what this, it's both solemn and it's both joyful. That we have a Christ, a living Savior, who was willing to give us more than we could ever think or imagine. Who was willing to give us His body and His blood so that we could rejoice. So that we could rest. So that we can have liberty. We have the freedom that we can rest, that we can rest in His peace, and that we've been reconciled, and that we have peace with God. We're not at enmity with Him anymore if we are His. Father, thank You so much for Your grace and Your mercy. Thank You so much for Your love for us. Thank You, Lord Jesus, that You overcame the world, that You have given us more than we could think or imagine. that you've taken us, wretched sinners, worms that we are, and that you've given us life. That you were willing to pay such a high price for liberty, for freedom, to free us from the shackles of sin, from the shackles of our disobedience and the miseries of this world. Lord, thank you that you were willing to do so and that you still have the power to save. And we thank you that we can offer up this time to remember you, to reflect like those founding fathers of ours of this nation, to reflect on your mercies and your grace, to reflect on the fact that you have enabled us and you call us to come to you and to rest and that we might sit and learn and that we might walk in a way that is worthy of you and that we might live, proclaim everything that is true about you and that we needn't be ashamed. We thank you that we can enter into rest and that the law has been fulfilled, and that we needn't try to come by those means. Thank you, Lord, for the freedom. Thank you, Lord, for the wonder of it all. Thank you for your mercies and your kindness towards us. And thank you by the kind intention of your will that you have worked all these things out for your goodness and for your grace. Help us to remember you, Lord, to repent of what we need to repent, and that we might come to you in a worthy manner. Lord, thank you for everything. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.